بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. We're doing chapter 65. None asks intercession of Allah before His creation. It is narrated from Jubayr bin Mut'im رضي الله عنه said that he said, an Arabi, an nomadic Arab or Bedouin, came to the Prophet Muhammad and said, O Messenger of Allah, people are being destroyed, their children are hungry, wealth has perished, or the crops are withered and the animals are perishing. So ask your Rabb to send us some rain. For we seek intercession of Allah upon you and of you upon Allah. The Prophet said, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. And he continued to do so until the effect of that was apparent on the faces of his companions. He then said, Woe to you! Do you know who Allah is? Allah's sublimity is far greater than Him. There is no intercession of Allah before anyone. Abu Dawud in As-Sunnah. Important issues of the chapter. The Prophet's disapproval and rebuke on saying, We seek intercession of Allah upon you. The change in the Prophet from this statement was clear enough to be seen on the faces of the companions. The Prophet did not disagree by their request for his intercession before Allah, the meaning of Subhanallah.
Yeah, number five, you mean?
The Muslims asked the Prophet to pray for rain.
Okay. Read the footnote, maybe. Go ahead.
The footnote is the meaning of Subhanallah. Literally, to declare that Allah is far above His creatures and totally free of any imperfection or need.
Jazakallah. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وصلى الله عليه وسلم وبعد. Please join us. So we have previously discussed the meaning and what is intended by this word, this concept known as shifa, and we have previously explained it to mean intercession. For example, you want something, you know, in practical terms, in physical terms, in materialistic terms, we can use it to mean, for example, you want something from the prime minister or the leader of a particular country. You have no ability to get to him one-on-one, so you go to the wazir, you go to the minister, you go to a government representative so that he can argue for you on your behalf. So this is in essence what is meant by a shifa or intercession as it is translated into English. Now, the chapter of course is entitled None Asks Intercession of Allah Before His Creation. So what happened here? An Arabi, a nomadic Arab as is given here, he came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and typically the A'rab were known to be somewhat unrefined with regards to their behavior, with regards to how they conducted themselves. And this was different. It's still true, certainly, to some extent today, you know, even in the culture of those people who live in small towns, you know, somewhat different to those who live in cities, etc. and so forth.
Same thing for Arabic, Arab or the Bedouins?
Yeah, exactly. This is Bedouin. You know, we pronounce it not Arab. Arab is different. Arab, right? This is, you know, the Bedouins, so those who are, you know, nomadic Arabs, if you like. So there's a difference between the two. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. You know, the Arabs, or the Bedouin Arabs, they say that we believe. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا. Exactly. So basically, this you know, nomadic gentleman, this Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he complained to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam of a situation he and the others amongst him were facing. He says, "O Messenger of Allah, people are being destroyed, the children are hungry, wealth has perished, the crops are withered, and the animals are perishing. So ask your Rabb to send us some rain." So the way that he is trying to speak with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is indicative of the fact that he is trying to get his attention, he is trying to get his support, and he's doing his best to accomplish that. How? By mentioning that the people are being destroyed. He's trying to get the sympathy of Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Children are going hungry, we need your help, we need you to do something. Do something. Right? So ask your Rabb to send us some rain. Right? And this is what people do, you know, generally when they need something, they try to explain to you the direness of that situation before they approach you with that situation. And then he says, for we seek intercession of Allah upon you and of you upon Allah. Ooh. Right. So what's going on here?
Putting him in a difficult situation.
Yeah. I mean, let's look at the language. For we seek intercession of Allah upon you and of you upon Allah.
So putting them in the same
place. Exactly. So it's almost like as though he is intertwining the relationship of Allah and his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam completely, subhanallah. And this is where you know those who demand intercession or practice intercession, they completely fall astray, right? And we see this in our own context within our own specific countries or experiences where this has actually practically occurred. What happens in these situations? You know, such and such Mawlana, such and such peer, you know, this Wali, whatever the case may be, he is elevated to such a status that, you know, it's asking him is almost as though you're asking of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Same thing almost. Or it is the same thing, right? Regardless, you know, and obviously I don't need to say that the even more extreme situation is when, you know, XY person is, you know, in the grave, you know. Yeah, that's even worse. And so we need only look towards the reaction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How would Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam react in such a situation, in such a scenario? So we'll find out. And he continued to do so until the effects of that was apparent on the faces of his companions, radiallahu anhum. So those people who typically spent a great deal of time with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the expression of anxiety was written on their faces. You could visibly see it. Right? So again, and he continued to do so until the effect of that was apparent on the faces of companions. You know, the companions, radiallahu anhum, perhaps if they had not been given previous tutelage by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in such matters, perhaps they would have been ready to, you know, beat this man. You know, but something similar, you know, concerning an A'rab, an A'rabi, happened previously. And that is, you know, the situation wherein a man comes into the masjid, you know, he's from the desert, Bedouin, and he urinates inside the masjid. And the companions, radiallahu anhum, out of their love to, you know, serve Rasulullah, to respect the masjid, all of these things, they get up with the desire to, you know, beat this man, you know, accost him in some way for what he did. But Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam knows full well, you know, the culture of these people, knows how uncouth they are, and the companions radiallahu anhum in turn learn from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and do not do such a thing. But in this particular situation, what do? They're only disturbed internally. They don't want to harm him physically, they don't want to say anything unless Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says something first. And so for that reason, they are silent. But they are visibly disturbed, right? Out of their love of Islam, out of their love for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. Let us take a moment and just look at these words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He is aggrieved. Now this Bedouin, he said something to distress Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather than cursing the man, rather than throwing the, you know, in our modern day context, the F-bomb, right? He's simply using this as a means by which he may remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Subhanallah, subhanallah, right? Even though he's displeased, he's getting rewarded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And look at the manners of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, are upon the most exalted standard of character. And we can easily grasp this, we can easily see this in this particular hadith. Subhanallah, subhanallah. This is how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows his disgust at such a statement. And we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is disgusted. How do we know this? Why? Because we need only look at another statement of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein he has said, in a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, the previous generations, you know, the of Isa alayhi salam, when they wanted to praise Isa alayhi salam, they went overboard to the extent where they referred to him as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So again, this concept of intertwining the relationship of, or the status of Allah and his servant. So the same thing has happened here. This Bedouin Arab, in wanting to get what he wants from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he is making it as though that Rasulullah is, you know, just as good as Allah, or almost, or whatever the case may be. Right? And you can see the foolishness of this occurring. This is where the path of intercession leads to in an extreme form. Right? So, he then said, woe to you. Again, mannerisms of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rather than simply saying subhanallah, subhanallah, right? The manners of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were such that whenever he was aggrieved by something, he had to clarify the situation. You know, those people, sometimes in our modern day situation, when we have people of authority within Muslim countries, Muslim communities, etc. and so forth, it may be the case that due to an evil that is taking place, they will remain silent out of fear of, you know, being criticized, out of fear for being rebuked by, you know, such and such individual or party, whatever the case may be. They will remain silent. Not so the case with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He sees something taking place, he will do something about it. He then said, woe to you. Do you know who Allah is? Allah's sublimity is far greater than that. There is no intercession of Allah before anyone. And this is a sentiment which is echoed in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مَنْ ذَلَّذِي يَشْفَعُ عِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ. No one can be granted intercession from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except with his permission. Exactly. And we know, you know, the great, this is a, you know, part of Ayatul Kursi, and we know the greatness of Ayatul Kursi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says in a hadith found, you know, a hadith which is authentic, found in authentic narrations, that whoever recites Ayatul Kursi after each obligatory prayer, he shall be guaranteed paradise. And likewise, we know what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said with regards to a hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, when a man, you know, the long story of a man who, you know, comes to the Baytul Mal for three successive nights, and on finally, Abu Hurairah says he will take him to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in order to be held accountable. And he says, if you leave me, I shall teach you something. And he teaches him the Ayatul Kursi. The next morning, Abu Hurairah takes it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he approves of this statement from the man that he met the previous night. And he explains to him that this was a shaitan. Dhaka shaitan, you know, sadaqa huwa kadhub. He spoke to the truth to you, and he is a liar, even though he's a liar. So, you know, it's an interesting thing that, you know, a companion is benefiting from, you know, a shaitan. For us, perhaps there is a light lesson here, is that we can take the good wherever we find it, even if it's a fajir, someone who's not necessarily a righteous person, but maybe he makes one or two good points, we can benefit from him in that respect, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. In any case, The very fact that this, you know, statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَنْ ذَا الَّذِي يَشْفَعُ إِنْدَهُ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِهِ, is mentioned in Ayatul Kursi, you know, indicates not only the greatness of the statement, but as well, you know, in another form, conversely, it always also represents the greatness of Ayatul Kursi as well, additionally. So, you know, essentially, ultimately, what is it that we are benefiting from here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power prevails over all, over everyone. Yes, He may allow intercession, yes. But ultimately, it is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who allows this intercession to occur in the first place. Yeah? And this is where, you know, those deluded sects, those deluded ideologies, those religions that have gone astray, this is what they sometimes fail to realize within their teachings. How can you ask of Isa alayhi salam when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never gave permission for this to occur in the first place? How can you ask of Abdul Qadir al-Jilani when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never allowed this in the first place? Subhanallah. So we've studied these important issues of the chapter, the Prophet's disapproval and rebuke on saying we seek intercession of Allah upon you. Second, the change in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his statement was clear enough to be seen on the faces of the companions radiallahu anhum. Thirdly, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not disagree by the request for his intercession before Allah. Alright. Intercession itself is not something which is prohibited in Islam. Rather, what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited was the manner in which this man approached Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We should note that, you know, intercession, it was something which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, provided there is the condition that this is something that you can deliver. Right? For example, people go to graves and they ask for the person in the grave, you know, give us this, you know. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His book, وَلَوْ سَمِعُوا مَسْتَجَابَ لَكُمْ. You know, even if they could hear you, they would not respond. They could not respond. Right? So it becomes incorrect, you know, from a theological perspective, for a person to go to someone who cannot even answer his needs. Yeah? So, ultimately, as we know, we shall be in a dire situation in the Akhirah. In an authentic hadith, which is authenticated by Shaykh Albani rahmatullah alayh, the people shall be standing on the plains of Yawm al-Qiyamah for a period of 50,000 years. Right? And during this period of 50,000 years, they shall be standing and they shall be asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, finally, they shall be getting so impatient that they shall ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make the judgment occur. Start the judgment. And during this time, when the judgment, you know, this process of the judgment beginning to occur, the people shall recognize the prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Ibrahim alayhi salam, according to the ijma' or the consensus of the scholars, he shall be the very first to be clothed on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And then it shall be eventually the rest of the prophets. And each time the people shall go to these individuals because they will be recognizing them by virtue of the fact that they shall be getting clothed first. And each one of them will say, go to this prophet. You know, I did this sin. No, I did this. Go to this prophet. And they will go to Musa alayhi salam, for example. And Musa alayhi salam will say, you know, I killed this man. You know, referring to the Egyptian that he killed, which is, you know, mentioned, for example, in Surah Qasas, you know. And he, you know, will say this even though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven him for his sins. He is a prophet after all. Forgiven him for his mistakes. So nonetheless, they go to another prophet, Isa alayhi salam, until they finally go to Isa alayhi salam, and Isa alayhi salam will point them to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. and the people shall be redirected to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will answer, Ana laha, I can do this. Whilst everyone else is saying, Nafsi, you know, myself. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, on the other hand, will be saying, Ummati, my ummah, my nation. And so the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will make sujood to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will enter amongst the people, and the people shall divide for him. They shall make a row for him, and there will be a group of people on this side, a group of people on that side. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will walk towards the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he shall prostrate to him. And he shall make sujood and extol Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala using words which were never known before, using names that are the most beautiful names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will order the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to raise his head. Right? And he will be asked to intercede for his ummah. Ishfa to shafi'. Make intercession, and you shall be answered for whatever you intercede for. You shall be given intercession, granted intercession. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, what shall he do? He shall ask of his ummah. Every prophet that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent has been given one prayer that shall certainly be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Definitely be answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Each one of these prophets has asked this. You know, Musa alayhi salam, what was his request? That the people of Fir'aun, ala Fir'aun, be given ashaddul adab, the most grievous of penalties in the akhirah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in order to answer that request, he has ensured that the people of Fir'aun shall be punished in their graves, you know, morning and in the evening. Right? Ghudu wal-ishi. You know, in the morning and the evening. Subhanallah. Right? And that Fir'aun, you know, likewise, be given one of the most painful of torments. You know? Subhanallah. When we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for protection from such things. So nonetheless, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he has saved his specific supplication until this particular moment. And he asks for his ummah. So those people who would be entering the hellfire, you know, they shall be removed from the hellfire. They were originally decreed the hellfire, they shall be removed from it completely and made to enter paradise. And those people who are going to paradise anyway, their status will be made much higher than it was originally. You know? Even more higher than where they were. So subhanallah, this is what our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will do for us in the future. You know, he has done so much for us, no doubt. But he will do plenty for us in the future as well. So it behoves us to make the supplication for shifa after the adhan. Allahumma rabba hadhihi da'wat tamma wa salati al-qa'ima ati Muhammadin al-wasila wal-fadila wa ba'athu maqaman mahmudan alladhi wa'adta, etc. and so forth. In the Quran, in Surah Al-Isra, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, عَسَى أَن يَبْعَثَ رَبُّكَ مَقَامًا مَحْمُودًا. Perhaps your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will give you a high rank in the Akhirah, right? The rank of intercession. And this is, you know, a dua that I encourage every single person to make. We do it so many times at the school that, you know, I'm at. I'm sure that even the non-Muslim teachers know this dua by now. I'm serious. Like, even they know how to make wudu now. Yeah. Right, yeah. So, you know, even one of our teachers, you know, she's offered herself to memorize Surah Al-Fatiha. Right? Yeah, just to show the children that, you know, if you put in effort, anyone can do anything. So, you know, I'm very happy with some of the teachers we have there. You know, earlier on, you know, some of them used to even take part in the prayer as well. Right? Because, you know, they have this concept in, you know, this education system, which they call modeling, that if you want to get the children to do something, you have to do it yourself. So if you want them to do sports, you have to do sports, you know, you have to do the jumping and running as well, yourself as well. So in any case, you know, this is the reality of the situation we face in the Akhirah with regards to the shifa or the intercession of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So I think you had a question to ask, you had a query, I saw your hand raised.
Are they Muslims or is it...
All of humanity. Because at this stage there is no issue of belief or non-belief. Everyone at this stage knows, you know, that Islam is true, that Allah is true, that, you know, there are prophets. Why? Because, you know, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is there, the angels are there, you know, all of this thing.
Huh? But it's too late, isn't it?
It's, of course, it's too late, you know. Yeah, there's no issue of belief for anymore. Yeah. So this is, it's only an issue of yaqeen now, certainty. Yeah. You know, hatta ataka al-yaqeen, you know. So are there any more queries or concerns, criticisms, complaints, comments, contributions, concerns, anything?
All right. So you mentioned that the people who are destined to Jahannam, they
yes.
will be returned to Jannah.
Yes, we're talking about those who are from the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We're not talking about those who were, you know, non-Muslims to begin with. Obviously, as we've mentioned in the previous classes we've had, one of the sins that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will never forgive altogether is the sin of shirk. Yeah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَنْ يَبْتَغِي غَيْرَ الْإِسْلَامَ دِينًا فَلَنْ يُقْبَلَ مِنْ Whoever prefers a religion other than Islam, then it shall never be accepted from him. Yeah? And in regards to shirk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive anything other than shirk. Right?
So that means the Muslims who never shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they might be...
Yes, the door of mercy is always open towards them. But we've previously also mentioned that the door of shirk is many. There's plenty of ways and there's plenty of methods by which a person can stumble into shirk. You know, for example, the usage of talismans, the usage of, you know, shifa, for example, in this particular incident. You know, rejecting the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely, etc. and so forth. So, you know, obviously you haven't been with us for since the beginning, but just to summarize for you very quickly. One of the wisdoms behind why we're studying this particular text is to understand, to know the avenues by which shirk can make itself present. And we want to avoid each and every, you know, type of situation which is, you know, reminiscent of this. And this is, you know, why we've been studying this book. And I believe, inshallah, in 2 or 3 weeks, Allahu alam, Allah knows best, we'll be completing this text, inshallah. Are there any other questions, or do you think we should end here, or should we continue with the next chapter, or should we call it a night? Call it a night? Yeah. All right, if there's any more questions, concerns, if it is even outside of what we're talking about, please feel free to ask. Otherwise, we can all, you know, have a nice sleep, inshallah. No worries.
So, this is it happens on Friday night?
Every Friday and Saturday we have class. Well, I'm not sure about the other classes, but my class is about on Friday and Saturday. This is a class on, you know, Islamic theology. And Friday's class is on, you know, Islamic jurisprudence, if you like. So with that, we can conclude. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Jazakumullahu khair.